1 Samuel is, that's okay. Just look it up in the table of contents. And it's good to follow along. And we're in this book. And do you remember now, I want you to remember that we just finished Judges at a time when people did everything that was right in their own eyes. Everybody did everything right in their own eyes. It sounds like where we are currently in the United States. And so, out of that blossoms Ruth in the time of the Judges, an amazing story of God's hope and redemption. You got to remember now, the priesthood is wrecked. Priesthood. The people who were charged with the worship of the nation, it's wrecked, you guys. Olivia, Xander, it's wrecked. And so we got chaos. I mean, chaos. And it's dark, and it's like there's no hope. And I hear sometimes we come to the prayer meetings, and we hear people who've been watching Fox News all day. Well, wait a minute, hold on. Or they've been watching MSNBC all day, and they say, oh my, what's the world coming to? There's no hope. And we're Christians saying that sometimes, folks. Don't let the news do what the news is intended for now, is to just stir your emotions, because God is still on the throne, and he has a plan for us. And here we see that the plan was is that he's going to get them to a kingdomship. They wanted a king, so he's going to set that up. It's going to be a king that's supposed to rule under the hand of God. Originally, it was supposed to be God ruling the nation. They cried out for a king, and we're getting towards that. We're moving in the Old Testament towards the monarchy. And that's going to be, who's that going to be? That's going to be Saul. And that's going to be then after Saul, David, and then after that, Solomon. And this is important in your Bible study learning, because what happens when Solomon falls? The kingdom of Israel splits, 10-2. And that's so important. So you got to know this, right? It's going to be really important for your learning. Okay, now, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is going to focus on some people. One is Samuel. And Samuel's kind of the voice of God. It's kind of God. It represents, he kind of represents, because he's this young boy who serves kind of as a priest, who in this chapter we're going to see becomes a prophet. A prophet doesn't always have to be a person that tells the future. A prophet foretells, but also foretells the word of God. And Samuel's going to be one of those at the end of this when we get done today. He's going to be prophesying per the Lord. That's important. But listen, then we're going to be dealing with Saul. Do you know you can be a Christian and be carnal? Because what you do is you surrender your life to the Lord for salvation, but you don't put the Lord on the throne of your life. You just want him for salvation and save you from, fire insurance. And so the people would debate you about that. But then again, also too, listen, folks, all of us go through periods where we're walking in the flesh. Do you know that? You probably did it today. Because really, there's only two options for you. You're either walking in the Spirit or you're yielding to the person and work of the Holy Spirit as Christians. Do you know that? And so Saul is a picture of the carnal life. David is a picture of the Spirit-filled life. That's going to be a huge picture here. And that's the book of Samuel. And it's important. Why? Because we're getting towards the greatest king in their history, David. And when you go to Jerusalem with us, you're going to see it everywhere. He's still talked about, and it's very important. Okay, so hold on. So now we get to this part of the Bible where it's really dark. And you see how dark it is, because last time we saw that Eli, listen to this, Eli, the greatest religious person in the country, and the greatest religious thing in the country is the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? So I want you to see that. You have the high priest, the great priest here, that's Eli, and he's charged with maintaining the temple? No, I'm quizzing you. The tabernacle, which is a moving tent that has inside of it, this is all in Exodus. Remember, a two-room covering, a tent that moved. Now, this is important. Just hang on with me now. In the first room, so actually there was a fence around the tent. How many ways into the courtyard? How many? One. You could only go through the front. There were things there. There were a place to sacrifice and then a place to clean and wash your hands. And then you went in the tent. And on the right side are 12 showbread. That's important. On the back of the first room is the incense that rises to the Lord. And on the left, the reason I'm telling you this is because you're going to encounter it here in a minute, is the candelabra, the big great light of the world. What's the thing called? I always can't. What is it? Menorah. There we go. The menorah. And then, listen. There's a curtain behind the incense. And what's in the next room? The Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant in Exodus is where God said, I will rule and reign from there. And I'll meet you there, he said to Moses. And currently, as we're reading in the Bible, what was in the Ark of the Covenant? What? What's that? The tablets, and the manna does come a little later, some people think, and the staff and all that. But for sure the tablets, right? Right? So, we'll check that later in our competition here. It's in Hebrews what you're talking about and how it got there. Anyway. So, why am I saying this? Because that is where the Shekinah glory resided, at the tabernacle above the Ark of the Covenant. That's so important. So in other words, to the Jew, God was there. And this Eli guy is charged with keeping that menorah lit. They would trim the wicks every night, every evening, every morning. They'd make sure there was enough oil. They're in charge of it. And he's got, and this is the sad part, instead of his boys, who are other priests, guess who he has come along with him? This little 12-year-old boy. 12-year-old is a, Josephus said he was 12 years old. It's not actually in the Bible. But they think he was somewhere in his early teens, and they got this little boy who's been dedicated by Hannah and Elkanah. They couldn't have a baby. You know the story. They were competing with the other wife in the house. She had babies. And they actually sacrificed in the sense that they gave their son totally to the Lord. And he, listen. He obeyed. Can you imagine praying for a baby and you couldn't have a baby? And now all of a sudden you're going to have a baby and you give him away. And then he never came to live at home anymore. So that's where we are. And the two sons of Eli, these guys are bad dudes. They're not doing what the Lord required of the priests. They're having, you know, doing some weird things with girls at the door of the tabernacle. They're and Eli, listen, we talked about this. You can't be just best buddies with your kids. If you want to just be best buddies with your kids, you're going to end up with Eli's kids. What you can be, though, is you can confront things with them. Now, you be graceful and merciful, but when things are going on in a young person's life, you got to talk about it. Confrontation's not bad, folks. It's good if you do it in the right way. Right? Okay. The kid isn't the center of the universe. God is. God's the center of the universe, and we all revolve around him. Would we give up our lives for our kids? Sure. Would we do anything? Yes. But we have to address things in our children. We can't just, forgive me, I've got a couple schools represented here, but we can't just send them off to school and say, you guys deal with it. No, the schools are great. We're for this great education that we get at a Christian school, but you are where the school happens. You train the kid up in the godly way, and then you send them off to to the Christian school or wherever to augment that. And so we got to get back to that. And we see it here in Samuel and, Eli and his kids. So here we go. We left off at chapter 3. The Lord just bless us as we study your word. We're counting on you and not us. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you do me a favor? Just put your finger there and just turn to John 10. I often get this question in my line of work. I never hear God. Why do you always say you hear God and I never hear God? I never hear from God. Really? Well, that's a problem. You should hear from God. And here it comes. Look at this. Chapter 10, verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens, listen to this, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. He knows your name, folks. How about this? Go over to Jesus is talking here. Verse 14. I'm the good shepherd. Listen to this. Listen. People need to hear this right in this room, right here, because you don't feel like you're loved or acknowledged or accepted. I know my sheep and am known by my own. That's really important. Then go over to verse 27, chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. See, those are touching verses if you think about it. The know there is that intimate know between friends. It's closeness. It's not aloofness as some people think God is. This is close. So you and I should be hearing from God. Okay, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Cause, look at this. Here comes the contrast that the Jewish folks, that's how they like to write. You got the kids and Eli who just kind of, whatever you want to do is fine with me. Let me attend to my religious stuff, kids. And now all of a sudden, here comes this. This boy, Samuel, ministered not for the Lord, to the Lord. It's big difference. Just in his presence, seeking after him. Do you want God for the gifts or do you want God for the giver? For him. And that's what Samuel would do. He learned this ability to just minister to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And there was no widespread revelation. God was somewhat silent. Of course he was silent. You know why? In this Old Testament world? Because Israel didn't do what God had asked them to do. In any way, hardly. And so, of course, God was silent. I mean, they were being disobedient, and he was having to take them through some things. But anyway, there is no widespread revelation. And it came to pass that while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow dim, so that he couldn't see. I mean, I believe that was physically happening, of course. But I think it's also probably spiritually, the zeal's running out. And he's not seeking after the Lord like he used to. And here he couldn't see. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was. See, that's why I just described the tabernacle. So you understand, they're in some sort of annex or outer court here. And they're sleeping on a cot-like thing. And he brings him close. Can you imagine being 12 years old? You're with the big-time guy in all of Israel. And he's you're his understudy or whatever that is. That's what's happening here. And he's responsible for this, Eli is. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was. And while Samuel was lying down, listen to this. The Lord called Samuel. See, Christians, we should hear the Lord. You should be hearing the Lord. In fact, here's what I'm going to argue. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, or if the Holy Spirit has come alongside you and is convicting you of righteousness and sin, you are hearing the word of the Lord through his word. And we're going to hear it tonight. So here you go. The ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, the Lord called and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." You see this, just this alertness, sensitivity to the Lord. What does Revelation 3:20 tell us? Everyone, as soon as I start saying the verse, you're all going to finish it with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. That's from the King James, by the way. But anyway, but we hear his voice. We want to be close. We want to be near him, spiritually alert. I don't think it's a question of God not talking to you. I think it's a question of you not hearing it. And me too, by the way, not just you, us. We get to these places in life where we're frustrated and confused and not listening, and we have these stupid phones that just you just play on 5, 6, 7, 8 hours a day. You have computers, so do I. You have Netflix, you have Spotify, you have everything. How could the Lord speak? How could you hear? How could you be spiritually alert when you devote, and I devote, 5 minutes to reading, you know, one line of the Psalms? And we're not putting any guilt trip on you. We're saying what's best for us is to meet with the Lord so that we can be built up and so that we can go out and build others up, right? And here he's spiritually alert. So he says here and says, hey, Eli says, well, here I am, for you called me. So he ran to Eli and said, here I am. And he said, I didn't call you. Hey, lie down. And he went and laid down. And then the Lord called out again to Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he answered, hey, I didn't call you, my son. Lie down. Now listen to this. Isn't this fascinating? Now Samuel didn't know or yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Isn't that fascinating? Like in my own life with my kids, you see, I'm a pastor and blah, blah, blah. But see, I can't project my relationship with the Lord on my kids. I mean, I train them up in the way that they go, but they have to have their own faith. There's this fine line between making them do stuff and allowing them to fail and trip up and do, because they need to blossom in their own faith. They can't have my faith. They can't have Jan's faith. They can't have whatever, their brother's faith or anything. Or they have to have their own faith. And we see it here. You're personally responsible. You don't get in on grandma's faith. You're not in the family of God on mom's faith or dad's faith. Each child, each person, it's up to them. I mean, that's a bad way of saying it. Of course, it's up to God. But then there's this receiving and surrendering that comes not from their dad or their mom, but from them, from each individual person. Do you get what I'm saying? And so can you, what when I'm saying that, what does that lead you to do? If there's a prodigal in your life, or if there's one of your children or your friends or your husband or your wife or anybody that's struggling, what does it lead you to want to do? Oh my goodness, get on your knees and pray to the Lord that the Holy Spirit would pierce that heart and that person would surrender their life to Christ. Amazing. And here, Samuel, this dutiful, obedient, sacrificial little boy, still doesn't know the Lord. He has to do it himself in the sense that he has to surrender. He has to have his own encounter with the Lord. It's so beautiful. So keep praying for that. You come up and ask me, how do I have my own encounter with the Lord if that's never happened for you? And the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. And then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy, and therefore Eli said to Samuel, listen to this, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, listen to this, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. See, this little boy was really spiritually attentive. But he also was a very patient and very obedient. And here he says, speak, Lord, for your servant. Do you see the humility in his heart? God gives grace to the humble. Everybody wants grace. Everybody wants it. Don't you want grace? I want grace. Oh, man, do I want grace. Jan, give me grace. Don't you want grace? Yeah, God gives grace to the humble. But listen, I think of the Heisman Trophy. But stiff arms the proud. He opposes the proud. He can't work in that crusty, prideful, walled up heart. He wants to work in the when the walls come down and you're vulnerable, because vulnerability is real love, folks. Vulnerability is real love. And so he says that, and here you see it in his servant. And the Lord came and stood, verse 10, and called as at other times. Listen to this. Oh, man. Sam, he calls him twice. You don't think that's important, do you, Kelly? It's important. You know why? You know why? Look at this. In Psalm 62, right? I hope it's here. I got to look. Hold on. I always get this mixed up. It says he calls him twice. God is, here it is. Ah, I found it. Ooh, praise the Lord. Verse 11, Psalm 62. Have you ever noticed this? God knows his sheep and his sheep know him. And then it says, God has spoken once. Twice I have heard this. He speaks to you twice. He'll do whatever to get your attention. The power belongs to God. We were just talking about that scripture last night. 62:11. Here he talks to him twice. Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, you Lord, for your servant here. He comes to know that word. See, you, if you're new to the Bible, you understand something's happening because you read it and it does something to you and you just kind of don't know what. And the Bible tells us that it's God's taking his word and by the Spirit of God and piercing your heart so that he'll show you clearly, Hebrews 1, that in these last days, God ultimately speaks to us through his Son. And what is the whole Bible about? The Son. So you have this. You have all these amazing words, 66 books. Everything that God has recorded, it's as if God has given you a phonograph or a recording. You can reread it. It's God's words. But then there's something in addition to that, how God speaks to you. He does speak through his words, but have you ever had this happen? You've read the same thing that you've read 100 times, and the Holy Spirit of God just goes, bang! And it's new and it's different and you know it's for you. Okay, see, that's God speaking to you. And he's doing it through his word. So you got to be a person of the word. You got to be a person of the word. Okay, so speak for your servant hears. And then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm going to do something. I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. It's going to be severe. It's going to be judgment. That's what that phrase means from other places in the Bible. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. Because his son made themselves vile and didn't restrain them. And therefore I've sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. In other words, if we thumb our nose at God, Hebrews 10:26, you want to turn there? What happens if we thumb our nose at God? What happens if we say, well, I won't say what I'm thinking, but what happens if we just thumb our nose at God? Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully, and this isn't just the one-time willfully thing. This is the thing where you're saying, my life now is going to be represented by, I'm always just going to rebel against you. Too bad, God. And my whole lifestyle now is going to be against you. For if we, Hebrews 10:26, sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Whew. Now, that's not talking about folks, well, we can get into it, but we're not going to get into it tonight. But, you know, we're talking about a patterned life that's just said, looked at God and said, no way. Too bad. I'm doing what I want to do. You get it? Okay. Severe, right? And Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Of course he is. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit? Hey, listen to this. Have you ever had the Lord tell you something, and you know you've got to relay it to somebody, and you're petrified? That happens to me just about every week. I got to tell hard things to people sometimes. I don't like doing it, quite frankly. I'm just being honest with you. But guess what? You got to do it. and you got to do it with truth and love. And guess what? The Bible says that if you need to restore somebody, how do you do it? Always, how do you do it? Not like a sledgehammer. You do it gently. Otherwise, you better watch out. It might happen to you, but you do things gently to people. Folks, you don't have to crush them. Get it? And you do it, right? And so the Bible here, we see it in Samuel. He's heard from the Lord. And a lot of times what the Lord gives you is heavy. You ever had that happen to you? It's heavy. It has weight and substance. It can mean a life that's different, a different trajectory. So you know it's heavy, right? And here Samuel is afraid to tell Eli the vision. Of course, he's also a 12-year-old boy speaking to the most powerful or one of the most powerful people in Israel. Think that had something to do with it? Yes, probably. And then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered and he said, "Here I am." And to Eli's credit, listen to this. "What is the word that the Lord has spoken to you? Please don't hide it from me." Can you imagine? This is the most powerful or one of the top most powerful people in Israel to a little boy. And he's saying, "Listen, give it all to me. Don't hold anything back. Give me the truth." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." It's difficult sometimes, but we have to tell the truth. So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. That's what a great phrase, huh? And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that's like saying from north to south, Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Okay, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. He's now moving on into a prophet ministry. You see it? Okay, now here we go. You ready? Hold on. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. Who are the Philistines? If you think about on a map, Israel or the Mediterranean Sea is an oval. Israel's over here. They came from the Aegean Sea. They traveled, they were seafaring people. They went to the coast of Israel in the southern coastal parts, and they became great in iron making so they could make weapons. And when you go to Israel, you're going to be flabbergasted because in this book, 150 times Philistines are mentioned. Philistine is a form of the word Palestine. Okay, that's how they get their name. That's, you know, the Gaza Strip? Okay, that's where this is, right? And here they come, and 150 times, and here's what Israel's like. If you're going from the Mediterranean Sea to Jerusalem, it's like this. And you go up to Jerusalem. That's the way Israel is. It just goes right down to the coast. And they were great in the lowlands. The Israelites are great in the highlands. And there's always this tension in these fights about where they're going to fight. Because Philistines want it to be down there. Israelites want it to be up there. And here you see 150 times they fight. Here they have this big fight in a place called beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped in this place called Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. This is going to have a point. Hang on with me. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines. What? We're the people of God. What is happening? God, you've left me. We got murdered here and wiped out. You've left me. Wouldn't you think that's what they'd be saying? And yet the Lord, if you go back and you read the Old Testament, they have established how they were to live and how they were to sacrifice and how they were to worship. And really, they didn't obey any of it. It didn't even come close. They didn't obey any of it. You could look at the prophets, and the prophets tell you that the priests were out of control, vile and evil. And the prophets, just evil and doing really immoral stuff and all of that. And they didn't obey. But here, they must have been saying to themselves, what? We're the people of God. We have people now saying this. They're principles that we live by. So do the spirit. You're going to reap spiritual stuff. So do the flesh. You're going to reap fleshly stuff. And then what happens is we sow to the flesh and we look around and we get in trouble. And we go, oh, Lord, help me out of this. And then when the circumstance doesn't seem like God helped you out of it, where did God go? That's what we do, folks, constantly. Constantly, constantly, constantly. And here, 4,000 men of the army in the field dead. And when the people had come into the camp, verse 3, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us before the Philistines? Hey, I know what we'll do. We'll go get some rosaries. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe we'll get you know what we should do? Let's put up some more crosses in the church. Let's get in a fight about whether there's a cross up there or a dove." Let's bring in some good luck charms. Let's forget the part about trusting in him, repenting, living by faith. Let's just bring in some good luck charms, and then maybe God will do it because we are his people after all. Hey, I'll even give some more money back there. I'll go to the Bible study more times. And we can just rub on top of your head, God, and you're going to make it all hunky-dory. That's what's happening here. The Ark of the Covenant is a powerful piece, but you see, what they're doing is they're using the things that God has given them to get what they want. It's American Christianity, folks. Right here in the book. Here they bring the Ark of the Covenant into the camp and they go, now there's no way. There's no possible way we can get beat now. I mean, we brought God right here. We're going to beat you. It's fake and it's phony. And it's everything that the Sermon on the Mount is about. I just want to tell you that. Sermon on the Mount says, well, I never committed the act of adultery. Really? You ever thought it? What's inside here? What's in your thoughts? Well, I never really like shot anybody in the heart or stabbed them in the back or cut their... I didn't do any of that. Oh, really? You know that time that person at work upset you, whatever, and you hated them in your heart and you know you planned, you wanted to get them back? The Bible says you murdered. You're a murderer. Not that you actually committed the murder, but you sinned. That's a sin that falls short of the glory of God. And here, what does it take to recover from that, in a sense? If you want to say recover, recover is a terrible word. But what do you do when you sin? You repent. You confess your sins, and you keep walking in faith by the grace of God and the mercy of God, right? Okay, so here's what they did. They just flew over that step. They just said, oh, crap, how can we win the next battle? Let's get something and bring it in and make it lucky. They can't touch us if we have an ark. Well, it's not about the ark. It's about God himself. What is he doing in your life? What is he? Are you trusting in him to win your battles? They didn't. Look how bad this gets. So they might bring from the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the hosts who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. You know they're not repenting. You know they're not walking in faith if they're letting these two clowns carry the Ark of God. They're just doing it for good luck charms. How often... do we pray in this way? It's just carnality. It's, Lord, give me what I want, and I'm going to use you to get it. It's not about what you want for me. It's about what I want, and you do it. That's happening right here. Here, listen to this. And when the Ark of the Covenant, verse 5, came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Hey, listen, folks. I like emotion. I love it when the worship's fantastic and we're doing this. But you know what? If there's a little boy up there or a girl up there and he or she's not that great, you know, at the instrument, are you still worshiping the Lord? It's not about the emotion. Do you like emotions? Yeah, I like emotions. I like good emotions. But it's not emotion that carries you through. It's faith in him. You catch it? This is important. You got churches running around basing their whole system of worship on whether you can get emotional or not. I like emotions. I want to be impacted by the Lord, but I don't want my faith to be dictated by whether I feel great or not, because quite frankly, I don't feel great all the time. And here, you see it. They're emotional, shouted so loudly. We're going to win. We got the article. We got the little thing here. We got this thing. We got the CCSP sweatshirt out and man, and we're just so emotional. And we turned on, I read today here in Pittsburgh, a church has, Kelly was telling me, a church has now just lent their drummer drumsticks that light up during the worship. I'm like, all right, okay. Well, let's get emotional about it. So, what does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come to the camp. So the Philistines, of course they would be afraid. God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for such a thing has never happened. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you don't become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. Charles Spurgeon says, good for them. They were desperate. Even the pagans showed these people supposedly of God how to be desperate for their gods. Not, they weren't in the right God, I understand. But the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated and every man fled to this tent. There was a very great slaughter and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. By the way, extra biblical evidence. They found an old silo, a grain silo, over where this happened, and it has the reference to this battle. They found extra biblical evidence for this battle. But anyway, there was a great slaughter. 30,000 fell, and also the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. That's right. They're going to die, and well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But listen. I got to say this, folks. Aren't you just so tired of playing around churchy stuff? That's what's happening here. They're majoring here, the people of God, in externals. What does the church look like? What does the walls look like? We're going to fight about latte or pink or whatever. Somebody back there hates latte, but that's okay. Whatever. We're mad because the pews went out of the church, or somebody disagreed with me on a stupid committee. And they hurt my feelings. And we get in fights about stuff like this. And the Lord is telling us, I think through this and the Sermon on the Mount, man, it doesn't matter about these external things. It matters about what you're doing with the Lord. Are you having faith and trust and repentance and humility? Are you loving him with your life? And then listen, are you going out and finding people who are legitimately hurting and who want to know the Lord, and you're supplying their need and then feeding them spiritually? Are you doing that? Am I doing that? Or are we just running around earning a paycheck waiting to die? And I think this is what this chapter is telling us about. We can bring into the battles good luck charms. Like this. Oh, yeah, you know, we're having problems. Well, we're not, but you know, we're having problems in our marriage. You know, if you, we'll just, you know, just come to the counseling session one time. We'll pray about it, and yeah, that'll be good, right? Well, I don't know if you've noticed this, but sometimes marriage is hard. And there's work to be involved, and there's a grinding to have happened between two stones who are sharp. And there's this gospel that needs to be proclaimed to the entire world. So this might take a while, where we adjust our perspective to understand that we're just not there for happiness. We're there for holiness. And holiness hurts, man. Now, here what we want to do is just, you know, pay some money, rub a little genie's head, get the blessing and escape. That's America. And really, I think it's sickening to God. There's no blessing there. And so, look. These two die. And then the man of Benjamin, verse 12, run from the battle on the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. Now, Aphek to Shiloh is about 20 miles, just so you know. And when he came there, Eli was sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And then Eli heard the noise of the outcry, and he said, "What does the sound of this tumult mean?" And the man came quickly and told it. All the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the sound of this tumult mean?" And the man came quickly and told Eli. And Eli, did I read that twice? Oh, sorry. And Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he couldn't see. And then the man said to Eli, "I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line." And he said, "What happened, my son?" So the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there's been a great slaughter among the people." And listen to this now, listen. "And also, I got to tell you, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, well, they're dead. And the ark of God has been captured." And then it happened when he made a mention of the ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Why do you think he puts that in there? Here's why he puts it in there, because if you turn back just a couple chapters, he said here, didn't he? In verse 34 of chapter 2, "Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And then I'm going to raise up for myself a faithful priest." And if you weren't here for that, we talked about that. When Solomon comes around as the king later on, about 100 years in the future of what we're reading now, when Solomon comes, what happens is, the line of Eli is canceled out, right, as the priests, and it's flipped over to the line of Zadok, which is from another son of Aaron, and that actually becomes fulfilled, and of course, Jesus Christ himself is the perfect high fulfillment. Now, here's what I want you to see. We're traveling now. Eli's out, Samuel's in, right? God has replaced him. God forgave Eli. Of course he did. But the consequences of his sin, and we see it, and here he falls back and breaks his neck. But I want to read you something that you know in 2 Chronicles 16:9. Folks, right here. Here's some of them. There's one back there. The young people in here. Or even if you're not young, and you're just coming into the relationship with the Lord, listen to this in 2 Chronicles 16:9. This little nondescript little kid. This whole country is on its ear. It's evil. The worship system's wrecked. There's no light, and there's only darkness spiritually. And the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Listen to this. Folks, do you think you matter or can make a difference, or even matter or even can make a difference in the world? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the entire or whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. He's just looking for a spark. Mustard seed, faith, anywhere. He's just scouring the earth. And even if it, listen, it's just a little insignificant little boy, he's going to take the nation of Israel and he's going to bring them back to prominence spiritually. It's going to start with this young kid. You're saying you can't do anything? Do you feel like you can't make even an impact in your world or wherever you are? Read the story of Samuel. God's looking right now. He's same as in the Old Testament, to and fro. He's looking right down Pleasant Hills, West Elizabeth, you know, Baldwin, you know, Jefferson Hills. I'm trying to figure out where you all live. Monongahela, you know, Washington, PA, wherever. Where is it? El Rama, New Eagle. And he's just going and he's just searching people's hearts. And he's just saying, "Oh my, is there somebody who would be loyal and just stick it out and just not be about relics or externals, but that would get on their knees in the morning and at night and just cry out to me, I'm going to take that person and I'm going to change the world. Amazing. And I just laugh. I look and I just go, my goodness. Because every once in a while, somebody will come up to me. I hate it when you do it, so go ahead. But I hate it when you do it. Oh, man, there was only 4 people at Wednesday night service. I'm like, yeah, but there were 4 people. It doesn't never bother me if there's 4 people here. We'll preach to the 4 people. I've done it to 4 babies before. So one person, if he's impacted, if she's impacted by the Lord, can change the whole trajectory of a nation, of a community, as the Lord gets hold of this person. Right. Okay. Now listen, hold on with me here. I know you're ready to roll. You want to eat those cupcakes so bad you can't stand it. But look at this. This is so important. His daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, verse 19, was with child due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, "Don't fear, for you've borne a son." But she didn't answer, nor did she regard it. And then she named the child Ichabod. Ichabod, this is important. Does that sound familiar? Should be in this month. Charles Dickens used this. Saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." Now see, to you, that means nothing. But to them, it meant everything. It would be like, don't even want to get up the next day. You mean we're not the fam? We're not the children of God? God's glory doesn't reside with us. He's not here with us. Do you know what glory means in Hebrew? I said it the other day. Kabod, Shabbat. It means substance or weight. It's the stuff that, listen, it's God who matters. It's the heaviness. It's the good. It's the part, right, of God that comes to a person, right, and changes and works. It's the heaviness. It's the substance, man. It's not fluff. It's not vanity. It's it, and it's gone. And she names her kid Ichabod. How awful is that? The glory has departed. And that's an amazing theme. You should know it. Oh, crap. You should know it. God's glory. It was a special sign between the Israel and the nation, right? Or Israel and God. It was a special sign. You could read about that in Romans 9, by the way. Hey, listen to this. How amazing is God in his grace? How amazing. Because the glory returns. When Solomon comes to the king, do you remember this? Do you remember this in 1 Kings 8? When he dedicates the temple, what happens? The glory returns to the temple. Do you remember this? The weight, the substance? God himself? Oh, that's pretty cool, Tim. That's pretty cool. And you could go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel saw the glory leave the temple, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11. But listen, he has a prophecy. He sees in the millennial kingdom, in the millennial temple, he sees the glory return into the temple. Oh, that's pretty cool. But how about this? You could read Luke 2, 8 through 11, your favorite story. Linus says it. In John 1, 14, listen to this. When did God's glory return to the earth? You know it for sure because these two verses tell you. This, when Jesus came. That's ultra cool. That's the greatest and the best. But let me give you one more. Where does God's glory reside today? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Where does God's glory, his heaviness, his weight, his substance, him, where does it reside today? You. You guys didn't say anything, so you must not get what I'm saying. Bang. He resides in you. We just take it for granted. We get up in the morning, we eat our toast. We do whatever we do. We go to the work and we get mad because it's Monday. Oh my gosh, it's Monday and I have a job. How horrible. I posted on Facebook. I'm a Christian. And the kabod, the weight lives in you. God himself lives in you. Galatians 2:20. He lives in you. He lives amongst his church. I mean, this is amazing stuff. He lives among his church. How are we so impotent then? Why is there abortion in the United States? How could there be abortion in the United States? It's because us, the church, have failed. Don't point out to the people who are left-leaning, the folks in the church have failed. We have the living God living inside of us. The kabod, right? The substance. Well, I think this might be my favorite story of the Old Testament, chapter 5. And we'll do it next week. All right, let's pray. Now I don't have to study. This is great. All right, let's pray. Lord, let's just bring to our hearts how privileged we are, Lord, that you sent your Son, his glory. We could behold his glory. Lord, that we could now surrender our lives, take up our cross, and follow you, Lord, and that we could have a real and dynamic relationship between you and us. We're filled in the heart with you. And yet we walk around sometimes mealy-mouthed, milquetoast, and scared. Lord, give us a boldness. Fill us to overflowing. Baptize us in the Spirit so that we would be bold witnesses, bold forgivers, bold encouragers for you in a world that hates all of that. And so I pray that each one of these people right here in this row tomorrow and the next day would have an opportunity to share your love and your light with somebody else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And God bless you guys. And eat the cupcakes. 6:19-20. Read it to me.